We started a new Sunday school class this morning. We're doing the book of Judges. There's a handout that's back there for you. If you missed it, you can still start it at any time. It's going to be an exegetical study. You say, why the book of Judges? Because what I just prayed for. The book of Judges is there because there's a bunch of God's people who got delivered from Egypt, right? Miraculously, big deal. And then if you chart the rest of their life, it's this sine wave of goodness and badness, righteousness and holiness and unholiness, obedience to God and disobedience to God. And best of all, the reason it's there is not just that story, it's that their saving God, the Lord God of Yahweh, did not desert them. The first time they went into the hole, he could have said, "That's, I'm done." a big desert, another meteorite, whatever, it could have been gone and over with, but he doesn't. He has a way of dealing with his people when they just can't seem to get it together. And that's the beautiful, wonderful message of God's grace in the book of Judges, and we're going to be looking at that. So as I said, the handout's out, it's back there. You're welcome to come. All you have to do is, you don't have to buy a book. You have your, if you've got a study Bible, bring the study Bible. Study Bible is as good as a book that somebody's written on it. So, if you can do that, please. We're meeting over here in the education building on the side. So please come to that. We'd like to have you there. I thanked the choir last week for their good work, Barbara and Catherine, for leading us. It was a beautiful, I keep listening to it in my mind. You guys did a great job. Thank you for that last week. Now let's move into my sermon here. Turn your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 2. In verse 1, I'm going to read the context, verses 1 through 10, and preach from verses 4 and 7. So turn there and get ready for that as I organize myself here. You know, Easter Sunday calls attention of everybody in the world, to the fact that there's one religious leader in human history who proved who he is by rising from the dead. Some of you who are on Facebook saw that thing that I sent around, that somebody sent me. It was a picture of a tomb with a rock in front, and the rock's rolled away, and there's a little bit of detritus at the bottom of the door that indicates something's been going on. And there in front of that open tomb are about 9 different holes in the ground with a grave marker. And one of them says Muhammad, and the other one says Confucius, and the other one says Rousseau, another one says Freud, they're all dead. Jesus is alive, is the message of the Christian faith. And right now, the world's, they're struggling with death all around. Some measure of what the Bible defines as sin is sin and death. And this is the one time where we're told, given license to take a day of the week. We don't know exactly the date of Jesus' birth. We wish we did. But we don't. But we know exactly the day of the week on the full moon in the particular time when Jesus Christ our Lord did all that he did for us. He paraded into town. Those are days that we can back figure and know that this is the time that he rose from the dead. We actually celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ every Sunday we worship. The church emerged from the apostolic age, the first 50 or so years after the death of the last apostle, worshiping on Sunday. They didn't worship on the Jewish seventh day. They worshiped on the first day. And that was a huge change. It is a fact. The Seventh-day Adventists and other people are just, they don't know their history. They don't know their Greek and whatever we can get out of the text. And they did that because Jesus rose on the first day of the week. And the whole question of rest, you can rest from trying to get saved today because Jesus died for your sins unconditionally, all of them. And so therefore, the Sabbath rest that was promised in that old seventh-day observance is perfectly pictured on the resurrection day, where he proved who he was, where he emerged from that tomb. I can't, the moment that he came to himself and and got up and unwrapped himself and walked to the edge, opening of the tomb. And what was happening? There were probably snakes around there and bugs and things like that. I mean, were they suddenly translated into another kind of existence in the new heavens and the new earth? I don't know. But what we're doing here right now is one of the irrefutable testimonies that Jesus rose from the dead and is alive today. Because there are people just like you and just like me and just unlike you and just unlike me. Every race and tribe and kindred and across the face of the earth is doing what we're doing right now. And when we close off at noon or 12:30 or something like that, when we close off, you know, somebody else in another time zone is going to be starting it up. And it started earlier today over in the other side of the world. And so listen to this. Oh, I can't witness because I'm afraid about what people will think of me. How about trying it again on Monday of this week after the globe has turned and with every sunrise, there's been a witness in every community, every continent, every place on the face of the earth. Somebody, a bunch of Christians have gathered in front of the pagans in the middle of a city, in the plains, wherever, all the way. God has borne testimony yet again to the resurrection of Jesus Christ our Lord from the dead. And in that, the grace of God, which as we see in a moment, had a purpose for all of that. So, I hope you get up out of this. You get up from this thing today and walk out the door on Monday and you're going to be saying to yourself, who can I tell here? What can I talk to somebody about? How can I be the applicator of the grace of God into some person's sinful life? Boy, I'm gonna understand, Neil. I'm just sitting around waiting to die. I've checked out. You know, I'm 55 up, 55 plus. From here on, the focus is going to be on me, and I'm going to put myself in a place where I can't talk to anybody else. God help you. God help you. Don't do that. Easter is equipping you, who are retired, with yet another day, week, of time for you to get going. Witnessing for Jesus Christ. Finding some way, and if you don't know how, make an appointment with Harry or me or anybody else in the church who's been trained in evangelism. We'll help you. We'll help you. Let's keep the witness going that God gave us on this turn of the globe. Today, all of us are needed to talk about Jesus. We worship a living Savior, not merely an idea or a religious leader. Or we have a risen King and Savior who, as we were worshiped today here, is acknowledging that with, as He did with Mary, a look and a smile and an invitation to be filled with the Spirit and to be filled with the Word of God and to be productive and useful in His hands in whatever it is you're doing in your life, under whatever circumstances. He loves you. We note here, I have to, since last Sunday, our Savior underwent a number of humiliations after His entry into Jerusalem. They routinely argued with Him and treated Him with contempt as He made His way throughout the temple teaching and preaching, and He had some terrible things to say to them about themselves. Along the way, read the Olivet Discourse if you don't understand what's happening in the Middle East today. Then He had a trial before both religious and secular authorities, which ended in His conviction on a charge of treason to the Roman Caesar by claiming Himself to be God. That's why He was killed. He was killed because He claimed that He was killed because He stated the fact that He was God. The incarnation, the person standing in front of Pilate, yes, I am in front of Caiaphas, yes, I am the Christ, the Son of the living God. I am the truth, the way, the truth, and the life, right? And then, of course, the terrible, bloody execution and crucifixion, just beyond belief of what people back then could do to somebody just to kill them in front of everybody else so that everybody else would take notice that this is what's going to happen to you if you start talking like Him. And they're still doing that today. They may not shed your blood, but they'll make you look like a fool. They'll do everything they can to destroy you. But he did it for us. And then they took him off the thing. Poor Mary, his mother, Mary, all the women were there. They were no better than the disciples because they knew he was dead. They didn't believe he would rise from the dead any more than the disciples evidently did. They were all in that same boat together. But then they showed up today, and there he was gone, risen from the dead. In this Ephesian passage, we get an idea of what was going on in that resurrection that I don't know whether you thought about today. Too often, Resurrection Day, when you walk out of here, you say, well, I'm glad Jesus was raised from the dead. I'm glad he died for my sins, you know, and that's sort of where you go. Paul, as he works this out to the people he was preaching and teaching to at the church at Ephesus, led them in a slightly different direction where the significance of the resurrection and the ascension later on to the right hand of God are concerned. So let's look at our passage here this morning in Ephesians chapter 2. You know part of it. I'm sure numbers of you have actually memorized most of this. Chapter 2 and verse 1. As for you, you were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. Talk about a scene setter for you. That's his description, God's understanding of the world and the ways you live in and what you used to be if you're a Christian now. Verse 3, all of us also lived among them, that same group of miscreants, at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. How modern. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. If you're a son of Adam, a daughter of Eve and Adam, you're the subject by your birth of the wrath of God, he says. As you were born, squirming out of them, coming right out. But, the biggest but in the Bible is this one right here. But, because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. And this is a dash there or a big fat comma as he steps back from what he just says and makes this point. It is by grace you have been saved. Grace is that, we've been preaching about it, the great benevolence of God, favor of him extended to you, but specifically in the cross, bloodshed of Jesus Christ. Not generally, but grace, the fullness of the grace of God is there, Jesus on the cross. It is by grace you've been saved, and moving to what I'll preach on today, 6 and 7. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this faith is not from yourselves. It, faith, is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. We could spend the rest of the week. We could spend I've spent a whole period of time on this passage with the church at one point. But I'd like to ask you, How is it that the resurrection has something to do with you right now? What is it that makes your life kind of different? Because he rose from the dead. You see how he there conflates something there in verse 6. He says, and God raised us up with Christ. The resurrection and the ascension are here collapsed into one event. He sees you and I as with Jesus as he walked out of the tomb. As he spent 40 days of his living in the post-resurrection period, teaching the disciples, fishing with them, eating with them, all this kind of stuff, and then ascending into heaven, and then seated at the right hand of God on Ascension Day. We're going to be preaching through all these things in the next month. But here he combines the resurrection with the ascension into one event in his mind at that point. Scripture does that. People do this all the time. And so there's Jesus seated, and guess who's there? There's Jesus walking out of the tomb on his way there, and guess who's there? You, if you're a Christian. Union with Christ is what salvation is all about. You being in him. His righteousness, therefore, your righteousness. His death on the cross for sins, your death on the cross for sins. You are in him in redemption. Everything he did as Redeemer, you're the one. You're right there with him. It's almost as if he could have been saying, hanging there saying, with you under his arm saying, this is you. Those people walking, the gawking, the apostles, their names were on his mind. They're lit, you know, that song, my old song that I hope you've learned by now because I've used it so many times from the time of my conversion. He knew my name, knew all about me. He knew my frame, inside and out me. He knew everything I'd ever do. He saw all my motives, my intentions too. And in spite of the lifetime of sin I'd go through, knowing all that, you know he died for me. That crushing weight of God's wrath that I see him enduring in the pages of Scripture should have been on me. But it was on him. And everything he went through, I'm there. In him, I'm there. And so he says that in the resurrection ascension scenario, he says, I'm in Christ. And the day he walked into heaven and sat down at the seat of God, I'm there. You're there. His people are all there. And why? Why? He tells us why. In order, verse 7, that in the coming ages, that's not the language of Scripture describing the new heavens and the new earth, post-judgment existence. That's the age to come, one age, redemption age in Scripture. Here, it's the ages between the time of the crucifixion and enthronement and the end, in which there's a whole bunch of people that belong to him who are going to have a whole bunch of reason to need something. It says that in the coming ages, he might show the incomparable riches of his grace in this period of time, you and me, expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. When's the last time somebody was kind to you? When's the last time you were kind to someone? Surely you know what he's talking about here. that kindness that finds you not deserving of kindness, maybe, and yet treats you with kindness nonetheless. It's something that rests the soul in the presence of something that they think is going to kill them or is bad for them. And there can't be anything worse than you or I standing before God most of our lives, a sinner who just said something to his wife or to her husband, or who's still dealing with the effects in their now adult children of how they failed miserably to raise them in Christ. And they're aching, blaming themselves. May I tell you something? At the moment you're struggling with something like that at either end of that, you look into heaven and you see the kindness of God to you. Even when he's got to take you over his knee and cause you some pain. No discipline, the writer of the Hebrews says, is pleasant. But for those who have been trained by it, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness. That's only possible if it's not a but rather someone who is, even when you know, sometimes you're not perfect and you don't need a kindness that leaves you where you are. You need a kindness that takes you where God wants you to be. And sometimes that's not pleasant. Pleasant or unpleasant, whatever he's doing in your life, you're the object of his kindness. You're not Jericho being destroyed to a person. You're not Satan writhing in eternal agony in the great lake of fire made just for him, for eternity. And nor are you an unsaved man or woman who will never have anything but groaning and misery in their life, because life will be nothing but the wrath of God to them. You and I walk into the presence of God on our knees in our prayers, in our assemblies, in the presence of one who bears in his hands and his side, in his scarred up body, the only place where the wrath of God could have been born without me going to hell. And I look into the face of him at the right hand of God. Does he have a reason to be mad at me? He could hold against you what he did for you, but he doesn't. I meet him and I have kindness. For the ages to come, the people of God, when they look into heaven, are going to have the view of someone in whom kindness has been cemented and anchored forever for them. All of the riches of the grace of God, all of it, it says, is expressed in his kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. So you know that feeling you've just done something really bad and you spend the rest of the week going like this, trying to get away? When in fact, the moment it happened, that knowledge of your sin should have called you back into his presence, where I can guarantee you something's going to be there for you. Kindness as the entry into the riches of God's grace. Him accepting you into his presence so that you can flourish and grow and be all he wants you to be in the army is what has happened to us because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. You were with him on the cross in his death for you. You were with him in the victory of the resurrection over sin and death, and you were with him as he rose up and as he seated in his regal royalty governing the universe and his church. You are the object of God's kindness, and in that kindness, the riches of every bit of his grace and favor towards you, won for you by himself, Jesus the Son. Is Resurrection Day important to you? I hope it is. When you conceive of that open tomb bursting and Jesus walking out, you're in him. You're united with him in God's plan of redemption. And when he rises up and sits at the right hand of God to sit there forever in our behalf, governing us, you're in him right there at the right hand of God. And because of that, forever, in the ages of your struggle, you are made the object of his kindness. And you know what you do with people who are kind to you? You don't mind being in their presence. As a matter of fact, you'd rather be in their presence sometimes than any place else in the world. Because kindness always grows something out of you. That raging and riling and shouting can never do. I miss my mom. Because in my household, my mom was kind. She could be rough as a tumbleweed, but she was kind. I knew that. I remember that night I sat there outside the church in the front seat next to her, as far away as I could get from her on that side of the car, you know. And I was so grossly dirty, sinful. It was so bad inside of me. And I finally was able to bring out what it is I had to confess. And I expected fully that the car to be revved up and the door opened and me kicked out, you know, and I'm gone, you know. No, you know. And I remember she reached over there and just said, "Honey, oh, come here." And then that time in the first 6 months of my salvation where we were studying repentance in the Bible, Al Martin, what a great godly man. And there came this point where it reduced me to, I was just, all that stuff that was in my life prior to salvation was just right there in front of me. Like a big, ugly, nasty, green, gobby thing. Going to eat me alive, you know. Righteously eat me alive, you know. And I broke into tears, weeping and, you know, just convulsive stuff, you know. And embarrassing everybody around the table in the prayer group. And nobody, they didn't know what to do. And this girl that I still know to this day in Central Mississippi, she's there now. I send her cards and I tell her, thank, because in the middle of that, she waited. And then when it started to ebb a little bit, she's put her hand over on my arm and patted my arm and said, "Neil, it's okay now. You're okay." That's what we have in the gospel to offer ourselves, our wives, our husbands, our children, our neighbors, our friends, our co-workers. We are capable of great kindness. As a good introduction to the gospel, because that's what's in heaven right now, in Christ towards you and towards me. The riches of God's grace expressed in his kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. The next time you pray, the next time you consider what somebody needs at your hand, may I suggest you stop for a minute and bask in the kindness of God for a minute. And then decide what you're going to be and what you're going to do. Because that's what's true of you today as a Christian. You exist in the presence of the kindness of your Savior. And in that, all of the riches of God's grace. For it is by grace you have been saved. Through faith. And this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not as by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do kindly, reflecting his kindness towards us in the grace of God that is in Christ Jesus. Where we are right now. Let's pray. Father, look what happened to us. Look at who we are. We love you. We ask you to help us, to fill us with your Spirit in such a way that we are clear-sighted on this one fact. That all you've done for us in our salvation in Christ has placed us literally in your mind, Father, seated with Jesus in the realms in Christ Jesus, so that there he might show the incomparable riches of His grace that He expresses to us in His kindness. May that be, Father, our understanding of our life and the model with which we approach other people as well. The people of God's grace. The people of His kindness in Christ. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.